been asked to make, oh, by the way, this, I'm not Mike Carlson. I know we're about the same size, but I'm John, and just clarify that. The Cupboard, our ministry to those who are in need of food supplies. There are some items that we are in need of, and I'll mention those. Creamy peanut butter, approximately 16-ounce size. Canned green beans, approximately 15-ounce size. Canned whole kernel corn, approximately 15-ounce size, and hamburger helper, any flavor. Now, you can bring other things, but these are some things that they specifically are requesting at this point in time. And so we had, from my understanding, we had over 50, is that right, 50 people at the last Cupboard? Yeah, somebody said about 13, I think. But so that's a record setter, I think, as far as I'm aware of. I would ask you to continue to keep in prayers those of you that have been here for a while. You remember Scott and Holly Gaylord. They just lived a couple blocks over, had three children. And Scott was killed in an accident in Nebraska this week. A semi driver didn't slow down fast enough and ran into two cars. Scott was in one of those, killed two other people besides him in the other car. And so just pray for their family. I know that Holly and the children and the grandchildren would appreciate us remembering them. So I want to share with you a message entitled God's Lost and Found. In Luke 19, 1 to 10, you can read the story of a short tax collector. He was named Zacchaeus. Jesus was passing through the town of Jericho, about 10 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and as you might guess, Jesus' reputation preceded him, so it was almost like a parade when he came into town. People would try and get a spot along the main route to see what was going on. Well, Zacchaeus was fairly short, and because of that, his slight stature, he climbed up in, the Bible says, a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus pass by that way. And as Jesus passed by that way, he stopped right under the sycamore tree. Now remember, tax collectors were hated by the general populace because they were doing the bidding of the Roman Empire, and the people of Israel didn't like the Roman Empire. They had occupied their land. They weren't in favor of that. And Zacchaeus is sitting in the tree, and Jesus comes up, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down." He says, "I want to go to your house today." Now nobody invited themselves to Zacchaeus' house, I can guarantee you. But Jesus said, "I'm going to your house." And the Bible says Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus gladly. That means he was happy. While talking with Christ at his home, Zacchaeus stood up and he declares, after conversing with Jesus, what he declares with his mouth, what had happened in his heart. And he says, "Look, Lord," notice how he addressed him, "Look, Lord," the Bible says whoever calls him Lord will be saved. "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody," and he had, that's what tax collectors did. Roman Empire didn't care what you kept for yourself as long as you gave them their share. So they would often charge people more than what they actually owed. And he says, "Lord, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay them back four times what I took from them." Four times. What in the world had happened to that guy? From a crook to a Christian, from a conniving, chiseling thief to being a man of generosity and integrity. And Jesus gives us the answer in chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came to seek and to save what was lost." Now, what in the world was Jesus talking about when he said he came to seek and to save those who are lost? Zacchaeus was standing in his own living room. He wasn't lost. But Jesus wasn't talking about physical location. He was talking about the spiritual aspect of life. Zacchaeus was like the rest of us. Everyone in this world, ever born into this world, since Adam and Eve, we're born into this world with a sin nature. And because of that sin nature, we are in rebellion against God. And because we are in rebellion against God, we are enemies of God. Now, for a time period in our lives when we are little and don't understand spiritual matters, the Bible says we are safe. Not saved, but we are safe because God doesn't hold us accountable for what we don't know as children, as infants. And so when I say that, sometimes somebody has asked me, well, I had a baby once and they died. Do you think they went to heaven or hell? I said, I believe they went to heaven. And I base that on the scriptures. That the scriptures indicate that children who are infants and that young have not sinned against God. They have a sin nature when they're born, but they haven't sinned against God and they are safe. They never committed their lives to Christ, but they are safe. And God receives them to himself. So Jesus tells us that today salvation has come to this house. 1 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." God has entrusted with every individual who has a relationship with Jesus Christ the responsibility to communicate what you have experienced to other people who have never experienced that, so that the population going to hell is less than those going to heaven. It's our responsibility, our mothers, our fathers, our aunts, our uncles, our cousins. If we don't communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, then their blood is on our hands and our hearts. And so God entrusts to us that responsibility. He calls us, remember, he says salvation has come to this house. He talks about people being lost. Well, what does that mean? It means it's out of place. They're not where they need to be. He speaks in Luke 15, he talks about three things: a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. So I want us to look today at what it means to be lost, so we also know that we can be found. Lost people, number one, lost people are under a load of sin. You can't tell from the outside whether a person's a believer or an unbeliever. You can't tell if they're on their way to heaven or on their way to hell just by looking at people. That's impossible. But man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on our hearts, and God knows. John Bunyan speaks of this burden that unbelievers carry in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, and he talks about a man named Pilgrim who's headed to the holy city, and along his journey, he's carrying this heavy burden on his back. And this is what it says at one point in Pilgrim's Progress. "Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that was called salvation. Isaiah 26:1 says, 'In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks.' Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came in a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the tomb where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, 'He hath given me rest for my sorrow and life by his death.' Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks." The Bible says every human being is a sinner and spiritually lost without a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. I'd ask you, but I don't want to know. But I'll bet if I said, how many of you in here have ever lied? There'd be a few. How many of you have ever, you know, looked at somebody else and thought, I wish that were mine? That's called coveting. How many of us have ever just become so angry that we thought to ourselves, you know what? God, take them out. You see, we don't like to admit, you know, we dress up pretty good on Sunday mornings. We look pretty clean. We all smell pretty good. And this idea that we are sinners without Jesus Christ and apart from him, that just doesn't fit well the plan in America or any place else for that matter. Selfishness, lying, deception are all natural traits of human beings. Behold, the Bible says in Psalms, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Listen carefully. People are not inherently good. We are inherently sinful. We are not inherently good. You can look in the mirror, and you can't say, doggone it, I'm good enough, and I'm smart enough, and people like me. Doesn't matter. Okay? It doesn't matter. We are spiritually lost. Lost people are spiritually dead. What does it mean to be dead? Well, if anything, it means we're unresponsive. You could just be crazy about something when you were living, but once you're dead, it doesn't make any difference. This past week, I was involved in two funerals. And I'm almost certain that if I would have offered either one as they lay there in rest at the funeral home, I could offer them their favorite ice cream, their favorite treat, and neither one of them would have responded in any way, shape, or form. Why? Because they were dead. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1 to the church at Ephesus, and you, God made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible says that before a person experiences a spiritual transformation, Jesus called it being born again in John chapter 3, that people are spiritually dead. And then God brings the light of salvation to them, and if they receive what Christ has done for them, then they are born again. They are given new life in Jesus Christ. But in our spiritually dead status, we don't respond to God, to his word, until God convicts us of sin. Why? It's not because we had a bad environment growing up. It's not because our parents didn't love us enough. It's not because of the fact that we don't have enough money in the bank. It's because we were born with a sin nature. And when we are old enough, we sin against God. And when we sin against God, we lose the opportunity to be a part of his family until such times as we surrender our will and our lives to his authority as Savior and become a child of God. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, have I got to go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? He said, no, you're talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. But I want to tell you some good news too. Spiritually lost people are loved by God. Ephesians 2:3 says, all of us, that means every human being, for the Ephesus, those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. That means judgment. That means hell. But then Ephesians 2:4 says, but because of his great love for you and me, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. You know what grace means? Grace means that after you've accidentally or you intentionally threw a rock through the kitchen window and you come inside and you're expecting a beating and your mother gives you an ice cream bar, that's grace. Lost people are also without hope. You know, what kind of hope is there? You know, you can build bigger houses, you can have more money in your bank account. You know what? When you die, it goes to somebody else. And so the scripture says, lost people are without hope. Listen to what Ephesians 2:12 says. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens. That doesn't mean people from another planet. It means foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. without God. So what do you do if you don't have God? Well, you get drunk every Saturday night. What do you do without God? Well, maybe the pills in the cabinet will help with the pain. What do you do without God? I know I'll get a better job and a better job and a better job, and I'll make more and more money, and that'll make me feel better. What do you do without God? You keep trying to fill the hole with something that is temporary that can only be fixed by that which is eternal. That's what we do, because we don't understand that we're lost and we're broken. So to replace the hopelessness, Jesus says, what you need is me. It's been said that humans can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. Spiritually lost people have no peace. Romans 3:17 says, the way of peace they have not known. Now consider that, compare that to what Jesus said about his children. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. Boy, don't we hear today, peace. We need peace. We need peace in Ethiopia. We need peace in South America. We need peace in the United States. Do you know what? You can be in the worst human conflict in the world physically and still have the peace of Jesus Christ. The spiritually lost person, in contrast, is always in conflict. They're always in trouble. They're always problematic in terms of their lives. It's their husband's fault. It's their wife's fault. It's the children's fault. It's their neighbor's fault. It's their teacher's fault. It's the police's fault. It's whoever else seems to get in their way. It's their problem. It's not me. You probably haven't ever run into people like that, have you? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his or her trust in Jesus Christ, a sinner's war with God is ended for all eternity. Wow, what hope. Lastly, lost people are spiritually blind. 1 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this world, that's the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Today, there may be somebody here that's never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can tell you what's going on in your head after listening to this. There's a voice. You don't know where it comes from, but what he says to you is, that's his opinion. You know what? There's lots of other people who go by other religions around the world. Is he saying that they are wrong? I'm saying if they don't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, yeah, it's wrong. And Christ died for them just as much as he died for me. I don't say that in pride. I didn't do anything as when I was 12 years old to become a child of God other than to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I know that you died for me, and I want to have the gift of eternal life that you give. And right now, would you forgive me of my sins, and would you become my Lord and Savior? And he did. And he's been ever since. The devil doesn't want someone who doesn't know Christ to hear what Christ has done and can do in their lives. He'll give them religion. He'll give them education. He'll give them wealth. He will give them pleasures of all kinds. He will give them everything that temporarily brings pleasure and nothing that brings eternal life. Nothing. On July 6th, 1881, a 15-year-old Iowa girl left her home to walk upon the stage of history. Outside a little cottage near Honey Creek, Iowa, a tributary of the Des Moines River, a nasty storm was raging and the streams and rivers were already running high. Due to the several days of downpours, the light of intermittent lightning outside the window showed this young woman that Honey Creek was flooding. In the dark and the storm, she left the comfort of home to release the cows and horses from the flooding stable. While outside, she heard old number 12, a steam engine, slowly traveling the tracks, checking for washouts. Kate soon heard the horrible crash and the hissing of the steam as the locomotive plunged into Honey Creek. Two of the men survived. One was never found. Remembering that the Midnight Express passenger train would soon cross over that now collapsed bridge, the brave girl, clad in an old skirt and jacket she had grabbed when she grabbed the lantern, she ran into the dark, stormy night. She ran with no other concern than for the lives of those riding on the Midnight Express. Kate came to the long Des Moines River trestle. She could see in the glow of the lightning the uprooted trees, brushes, logs, and boards being carried down the river. Now soaked to the skin and her chest hurting from running, she edged out onto the trestle with the wind almost blew her off. She dropped to her hands and knees to the ties studded with nails and twisted spikes, and as she crawled, the spikes tore her skirt. The nails cut her flesh, but she still went forward. She was driven by seeing in her mind the Midnight Express plunging into the river and hearing the screams of men and women dying in the racing waters below. She made it across the bridge and ran for the Moingona station. There she told the story of the fallen bridge, of men climbing to trees and begging them to stop the Midnight Express, and then she collapsed. Kate Shelley had accomplished her mission. Today, around this town, across the nation and throughout the world, there are people who will be lost for eternity if the people of God, if we don't tell, amen, if we don't let them know. The Bible says, today, if you are here without Jesus Christ, listen to what God tells you. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. It's the responsibility of the children of God to stand between heaven and hell and saying, stop, sinner, stop! Stop, sinner, stop! Because just like those on that railroad track without Jesus Christ, they will be doomed. And God has entrusted every child of God, every believer in Jesus Christ, with the responsibility to go and to tell. And today you may be one who's here today and you don't know. One of the things I often say to someone is this: have you ever come to the place in your life where you know for certain that you have eternal life? And there's no need to give me a list of things you've done or churches you've been in or what some lousy Christian somewhere did that you don't like. Doesn't matter. All that matters is, what did we do with Jesus? I'm going to be around after the service. Jay's going to lead us in a closing song. I'd like to lead us in prayer as he comes. Heavenly Father, thank you that you didn't leave us without hope. But the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that through faith in him, we could become the righteousness of God. Lord Jesus, we thank you today. We thank you for the one who is hope and the one in whom we can place our hope and our trust. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.